When last I spoke with you, it was back in March, and we did a youth service. And it was a wonderful time. The youth got to show off some of their talent, and it was a great message. And when I spoke, I referenced to the asking of questions. I spoke about how the asking of questions was and still is one of the foremost ways of learning. It also needs to be the way in which we seek and find truth. I truly believe that. But it would seem to me in this world in which we live that it's been said that we're living in a post-truth time. And by that I mean that it's a time where the asking of questions, and it seems like especially those that are seeking truth, are forbidden in certain circles. And what is even more forbidden, it seems, if you ask the wrong question or you speak what would seem to be an obvious truth, these situations will most likely get you into a lot of trouble, and more likely than not, nasty things will be said about you. We're living in a post-truth era, so people today are encouraged to live their lives based on how they feel. If it feels right, that is considered a good thing, and it must be your truth. How often have we heard that message today? Not truth, but your truth. So looking back on when I spoke in March, I don't think that I accurately answered on how to deal with that asking of questions. So here's the answer. The question doesn't matter. The question doesn't matter. The answer is Jesus. And I want to look at this scripture today, and this is a scripture that's more often talked about during Christmas time, but I feel led to speak on this today, and I feel that it applies to us here today. I think it's very relevant for us right here, right now, in August of 2021. I'm continuously amazed at how our God works. 2 weeks ago, Richard spoke, and unbeknownst to him, he set the stage for my message today. And if we remember back to what Richard spoke about, he talked about us being set apart as Christians today. He referenced several issues of today that will set us apart as Christians if we come down on the biblical side of those issues. So I want to just look at verse 2 to start today. And from verse 2, we see Isaiah using the metaphor of darkness. More accurately, people living in darkness, people who walk in darkness, they're living in darkness. And I think he's using that to reference how people were living and the condition of the society at the time. And I think these verses will provide us answers to how that darkness can be relieved. Many of the things that we're going to look at today will resonate with society that we live in today. In Isaiah 5, chapter 20, he says this, that evil is called good and good evil. Darkness is light, and light is darkness. Bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. This is a clear indication that the moral compass has gone backward. In the world today where we live, we are witnessing a much similar situation, I would suggest. We see today that evil practices are being enshrined into the laws of our land and into the teachings of our schools at all levels, from the youngest to the oldest and beyond. Abortion is considered health care. What about the health of the child? marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. And what is a man and a woman? Gender is malleable, and you can choose your gender on how you feel. And opposition to these positions, basing on what we believe or what you believe God's word and teachings are, aren't very popular. They're on the outside looking in. There's a move today to reverse the moral compass, calling evil good and good evil. As in the time of Isaiah, a darkness is upon the land. And it's as serious today as it was back then. In the first chapter of Isaiah, verses 2 and 3, it talks about Israel, that Israel doesn't even know who God is. It says they are in rebellion against God. And we know that as our sinful selves, that puts us in that position as well. We are naturally in rebellion to God. In Romans 1:21, again, not knowing God and people are pursuing their own ideas, resulting in darkness and confusion. That metaphor of darkness again. And in Isaiah 1:10, there are comparisons made to it being likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a tough time, and it's saying that basically all kinds of immoral practices and acting on these feelings were prevalent in society then, and it's being fostered and prevalent in society today. And if you speak against this behavior, you become the wrongdoer. You become the bigot. You become all kinds of things that aren't very attractive. If you have time later today, turn to the 59th chapter of Isaiah and read that chapter, and it talks about how truth has stumbled in the public square. And I think that's, again, very similar to what we face today. If you're on social media and you speak what we believe to be truth, you get taken down right away. It doesn't fit the narrative. It doesn't fit the agenda. And I believe this is, it's so counterproductive to finding what truth is. The free exchange of ideas is something that we should embrace. Whether you like those ideas or not, we should embrace them. I believe that we should defend the right of people to say the things they want, even though I might not like what they're saying. They have the right to say it, as long as it's not calling for violence on someone or someone to be hurt. And that's how we find truth, in the free exchange of ideas. But that's not a popular position today. If you don't adhere to the agenda, they don't want to hear what you have to say. And as our Lord and Savior said, you can expect all kinds of evil to come your way because of me. How true it is. So this frames the world today, and it frames the world during this time when Isaiah was writing. And even though we can point to our culture being broken as individuals, people are very much struggling and broken. People outside of this building, and people even within this building, are struggling. Maybe today you've come with needs, and needs that can only be met by God, a kind and loving, true and just God. Needs that can't be seen, but needs that are buried deeply and are real nonetheless. And God sees them. He knows them. He knows us. But by nature, we are dislocated from God through sin. God looks down today as he did then and sees a darkness on the land. So if you were to look at me today and My wife can testify to this. If you were to look at my grandfather, you would see a likeness. You would be able to tell that my grandfather and I were related. And I think that can apply to many people. Now, we often call ourselves children of God as Christians. But I ask you, are we bearing his likeness today? Do we reflect God? Do we show anything that would draw people to understand us as being Christians? I think one thing that stands in the way of this is our nature. Our very sinfulness will stand in the way of this. We have free will. But with free will, there is a major, major flaw. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. The flaw is this, is that we cannot not be sinful on our own. We cannot not be sinful. A truth that sometimes we aren't very willing to admit and to face, but God sees it. He knows it. In Isaiah 8:22, just one verse back from the first verse of chapter 9, we see the suffering of the people. And in this, we see that the people aren't looking up for help. They're looking down. They're looking to the earth. They're looking to themselves for help. This is part of the instinct of our sinfulness. People today rely on science and reason for the answers of life. When looking to God is considered to be weak-minded and in some instances even stupid, because they'll say that believers in God believe in a God that fills in the gaps. When science and reason can't find the answer, well, they'll take God and put him in that gap, and God will fill in that gap for them, and that is how they go about life. That is so misguided on how we live our lives to a true and holy God. But I have a belief, and I truly believe this, that we're moving past this way of thinking, this way of living life based on your feelings. I think that will not last. I believe there will be a rising up, and I believe this science and reason type of way of living can't provide what people crave. People crave meaning in life. The world will tell you that you can find meaning within yourself. I like to call this the gospel of self. The world will tell you to be true to yourself, live life that makes you feel good, and you'll be okay. But as I said earlier, you cannot not be sinful. This is our nature. And if you live that way, it will lead you down that path. Think about how we are guilty today of the selfie life. How many people here have taken a selfie? Honestly, how many have taken a selfie? Yeah, many, many. It's the time of gospel of self. And what's the problem with this? Well, if we look in Romans 1, verse 25, Paul says truth is traded for a lie. But I'd like to say even greater than that, that truth is traded for the lie that you can find all the answers within yourself. That creature will be worshiped and served rather than creator. And as we turn to self, from our heart comes all kinds of evil practices and desires. The heart will betray us more often than not, as was said by Jesus. Having a gospel of self will not provide answers. It will destroy and turn us away from God. Isaiah, living in these times, had a vision, though. He had a vision for the future. a future, a time 700 years in the future, when he envisions a miraculous thing happening in Galilee. He can only describe it as he looks into himself and sees the darkness that he has in himself and sees that a great light will emerge from that darkness. He says to us, a child is born, a son is given. Only through this boundless mercy of God can we be saved from this darkness. He provides us a way out of the darkness. I'm reminded of the hymn of O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it says, within thy dark streets shineth, dark streets, again, a darkness on the land, the everlasting light, shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. A light comes into the darkness. But the world will look at this and see the problems of the world are solved through a baby, a vulnerable child that's helpless at this time. How can this be possible? This must be foolishness. It cannot be true. But let's read on. In verse 6, it says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. All of those for us. All of those for you and for me. Wonderful Counselor. As I said earlier, we are definitely in need of a counselor in this day and age. People crave wisdom and look for meaning in life. It's one of the great desires of all time. There's a Canadian clinical psychologist by the name of Jordan Peterson. Anybody heard of Jordan Peterson? Yeah. Jordan Peterson is a professor at the University of Toronto, and he became, I guess, infamous for pushing back against the free speech limitations that were going to be placed on us here in Ontario, and he spoke widely against it and became very unpopular because of it. And he bases a lot of the things that he speaks about on Judeo-Christian principles. He is has become so popular that in 1 year, he went to 120 different cities to speak around the world. If this isn't, and he's just a psychologist, he's a counselor, and yet the people flock to hear him speak. Isn't this an example of how much we're in need of having counsel? We look for that everywhere. We offer ourselves false solutions, the latest self-help book or self-help seminar, the gospel of self. But God has sent us a wonderful counselor. He has sent us Jesus, and the Spirit is here to counsel us as well. Isaiah says, Mighty God. There is definitely a desire within society for power. And there is a misunderstanding within society today to think that this power can solve all of our problems. Let me say today that this false hope of power and politics are not going to solve your problems. Promises from power are never met. Promises from power are never met. We should never place our hope in the power of other human beings. As it's been said, and I believe ultimate power corrupts ultimately. There is no doubt about that. Let's face it today, if status and strength were able to solve our problems, we wouldn't have a problem today. There are more rules and regulations and powerful governmental bodies in the world today than ever before. And yet it seems to me that our problems are increasing, not decreasing. Not a surprise. And if last year and a half has taught us anything about the power that government can have over people, well, I don't think it's out for question anymore. And I'm not saying or rebelling against that there might be a time and a place for that kind of influence in our lives, but that is not where we should be placing our hope as children of God. Never place your hope in people. Mighty God is the only light in the darkness. Then we see him as everlasting Father. And this child, this Jesus, is not portrayed as the Father, but is part and parcel as the originator of the Father. Jesus said, "If you see me, you have seen the Father." Jesus as the everlasting. Solving the greatest enemy that we face as human beings. And it was talked about in this one song we sang, death. The world can't solve death. It's an unsolvable problem for the world today. And we've certainly tried to cheat death with all kinds of nips and tucks and the latest and greatest diet and the like, but death is an unsolvable problem. So at about, I'd like to say, when you get on the heavenly side of 50, you start to really think and contemplate about what's the meaning of life and what's the meaning of death. And human beings will try to grasp and take control over that. And it's an indication that people legitimately fear death. Euthanasia is no more than people fearing death and trying to take control of it. It's people fearing death and trying to control it. But it's been labeled as dying with dignity. Let's face it, death is a part of the human process that we can't change. It is the enemy that we cannot defeat on our own. But then comes Jesus, and there is our victory. For us as believers, it no longer holds us. C.S. Lewis said, "Christ burst a hole through the back of death, coming out the other side." Because of Jesus' sinlessness, death could not hold him. This is why the resurrection had to happen. It was impossible for it not to happen, because death could not hold him. And he frees us as well. Believe in the gospel message and you'll be freed. Believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for you and me, was raised on the third day, and provides salvation for anybody who believes this message. It's what we need to be as Christians. Believe in the gospel. And this gives meaning to life. This belief will give meaning to life. Science will tell you that this is how they frame life today, that science says that a whole bunch of atoms come together meaninglessly at the beginning of life. All those atoms bump together with a whole bunch of other atoms during life, and then those atoms start to fall apart at the end of life, and somehow from this we're supposed to find meaning in life. Meaningless at the beginning, meaningless in the middle, meaningless at the end, but you find meaning in that. That's just a bunch of baloney. It is not what life is. Only the everlasting Father can lift us up to come out of the darkness, giving life and light and meaning to our lives. Finally, the Prince of Peace. What a powerful world peace is. If you watch any of the shows and they ask the people the question, if you had one wish, what would you do? World peace. I'd love to have world peace. And it's a powerful, powerful word. And There is strife and lack of peace everywhere today, within nations, within families, within marriages, within friendships. That strife exists and lack of peace. How many of us here today can say that we have ultimate peace in our private lives, peace in our thoughts? Every lack of peacefulness and brokenness can be traced back to our lack of peace with God. We are in rebellion to God unless you believe in Him. And that is what creates unpeacefulness. A right relationship with God is the key to individual peace and corporate peace. If we have no peace with God, everything is disconnected. It will all fall apart. And guilt is one of the greatest drivers of this peace or lack of peace in people's lives. As we bury these personal shortcomings, we lose sight of how much these things that we are feeling guilty of drive us. And we feel guilty before a righteous God. But the grace of God will replace what guilt has stolen. Guilt will steal your peace, but grace will wipe it away. The Prince of Peace loves to make things right and loves to make things clean, wiping the slate that none of us deserve to have wiped clean. Only at the cross can these things that plague us be made right. He is the Prince of Peace. As wonderful counselor, He provides all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and truth. Wisdom that the world will call foolishness, but it is the only way. It is the way to perfect wisdom of God. As mighty God, He said, "All power of heaven and earth have been given to me," Jesus' words. In that power, He stood where Adam fell for you and for me. He has the power over all. He is our hope. Don't put your hope in temporary fixes that the world is offering. His is everlasting. He has life that is more than abundant and will raise us up in the here and the now. It's not something that we have to wait for. You can have it here, you can have it now. To live a life that has meaning, the life that has purpose, even unto death. For us as believers, death has lost its sting. The angels sang, "Peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests." Peace for a broken world. Jesus is the answer. What is the question? Who cares? The question doesn't matter. There is none greater than Jesus. His kingdom will know no end, as we see in these scriptures, and we enter in through the foot of the cross. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, for us today and all the days that lie ahead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an assuring message to know that in this world that closes in on us, that You are there with us. You never allow us to walk alone. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You provide every part that we need to live a life with meaning and purpose, and to know that we can face death without any reservation of what the future holds. We have no fear of death. It's lost its sting. You have burst out the other side in glory, and we get to participate in that glory. So we're thankful for that, Father. Even though we don't deserve it, You provide it. We just ask, Lord, that you help us to recognize that today and all the days that are before us. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.